We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
We've been studying the Gospel of Luke, so turn there with me to Luke chapter 8, and we're going to pick up in verse 16 where we left off from last week. How many of you guys have been getting stuff out of these Wednesday nights going through the Gospels? I mean, even for me, you know, I mean, I've just been, typically the way I prepare my messages is I spend time praying and figuring out what's the message that needs to be shared. But with this Wednesday night series, I felt just to go through the Gospels and preach on the life of Jesus, because you really can't go wrong when you're preaching about Jesus, what he did and what he said. And so I'm just going through it and taking the scriptures as they come. And you've seen that as you go through the gospel, we've just been going through the Gospel of Luke, but you touch on every subject. You touch on finances. You touch on salvation. You touch on demonic deliverance. You touch on healings. You touch on miracles. You touch on faith. You touch on everything. So It's exciting for me to just go through and see what Jesus said. And also, as you're studying what Jesus did and what he said, and as you envision yourself there, you find out that Jesus is very different in reality, according to the Word of God, than what is often portrayed by the media, than what is often portrayed by the news and portrayed by many churches out there. And so you see that Jesus is a man's man. He's not a wimp. He's not a limp-wristed, skinny-jeaned, gender-neutral 2018 preacher. Now, he was a very manly man. He was confident, and he moved in the power of God, and he was by no means a liberal. So he didn't mind offending people. He wasn't politically correct. He's the Son of God, and he came to portray to humanity God's will and God's plan for earth, and to show what God looks like, because he said, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. And he came to do what his Father's business was, and if you've seen what Jesus did, you've seen what the Father did. So understanding and studying Jesus and his life is essential and crucial to the life of every single believer. So we're here in Luke chapter 8, in verse 16, and we're just going to read this one verse to begin with, Luke 8:16. It says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter it may see the light." Now, you know, my thought when I read that scripture is, I'm not setting my lamp or my candle on a lampstand, not just so that people can see it, but I don't put it under my bed so that I don't light the house on fire, but that's just for free. this scripture, actually in context with the next couple verses, we'll come back to those verses and we'll come back to this whole setting, this whole story, because it's a little bit different than the way it's presented in Matthew's gospel. So actually, if you would, let's read it first from Matthew's gospel, because it's a very similar verse, but with a little bit of a different context. But I want to talk about that context first before I get into the way Luke is discussing it here. But so go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, because when you read this, it actually goes along really well with this past Sunday's message. And I thought, well, since we just were sharing on evangelism this past Sunday and soul winning and sharing the gospel with people, that it would be fitting to just tie this in with that. So Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, do you guys got it? All right. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, this seems pretty common sense, and we're going to talk about the meanings of what this is talking about. and the way that the light shines through us. I'll come to that momentarily about how we represent the light as Christians. But you would think that this is common sense what Jesus is talking about, right? Did anyone, when they read about lighting a candle, think to themselves, how can I put this candle under a basket or under a table or under a bed or under something so that nobody can see it? Right? It doesn't make sense. It's almost just like, why would you even need to say that to anybody? Because a light is naturally put into a place where you can display it for everyone to see and for it to provide the most light, correct? Nobody in their right mind would question the motive of lighting a candle. Its purpose is to provide light. Yet, in 2018, and I'm sure for previous generations as well, but in 2018 it seems to be that this is a very confusing thing for many Christians. And it seems that many people are doing exactly contrary to what Jesus is saying here is the obvious thing to do with a candle, which is to shine it for all the world to see. But yet today we see many, even whole denominations and churches, that are preaching a gospel message that is actually taking a basket and putting it over top of the candle so that the light does not shine for all the world to see. Or taking it, and as Luke said, putting it under your bed so that it does not provide all light for all the world to see. And I'll give you just one example of that. I heard this in another sermon that I was listening to today, and I just thought that that was fitting. That exactly describes this, what I'm talking about, is that Christians are, instead of doing what Jesus said and putting their light for everyone to see, they're actually covering it up and shying away from the gospel. There's a pastor in New York City, and I actually watched this video for myself. I didn't want to just, even though I trust this other minister, I thought, well, you know, if that's true, I'll look it up and find out this video. But there's a video of a pastor in New York City who pastors a Christian church that generally has very traditional, strong Christian beliefs, all right? So I'm not talking about some cultish Christian church. I'm talking about a Christian denomination that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the only way that you can be saved. This pastor is a pastor of a church with 10,000 or more members in New York City. Very large church. Now, I'm going to read to you a couple quotes of what he said. He said, and I watched the video, he said exactly this: "There was a time when you would see people in the pulpit say, well, if you don't believe in Jesus, you are going to hell. That's insanity, in many ways, because that is not even what Jesus believes. And so the key is, you believe in God, and whatever your path is to God, I celebrate that. Personally, I celebrate that." That's what he said. This is a minister of a Christian church of over 10,000 members, and he's saying that Jesus is not the only way to heaven. In fact, it doesn't matter how you get, what path you take to believe in God, as long as you just believe in God in general, in theory, you can talk to just about anybody today in this world. There's very few people that actually disbelieve the fact that some sort of God exists. That is not good enough. It's not enough to believe that there is a higher power, a supreme being, an all-knowing God, an unnamed God, or even to name him by another name. And here's how I know that. If you would, turn and look in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, and there's plenty of other references that prove this out, but this one says it, I feel, the most clearly. Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. Acts chapter 4 and 10 says, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, this man stands before you whole." And he's talking about the man who was healed at the Gate Beautiful. And he goes on to say here in verse 11, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That is the Bible. So what business does a Christian preacher have getting up in front of his entire congregation Posting it on social media, and the video that I saw had something like 100,000 views, and it was just recently shared and had like over 1,000 shares, so lots of people are seeing this, and I'm sure in 2018's generation that everyone's just like, hoorah, the Christians are finally getting it. It doesn't matter, you know, how we get to God. It's just the fact that we're coming to God. I'm sure there's a lot of people that felt relieved by that. And actually, there's probably people that want to relieve their consciences by believing that because maybe they have loved ones that have passed away that did not believe in the name of Jesus, and they don't want to think that those people could actually have perished and gone to hell. So it's just so much easier to believe that everybody's going to heaven. But in believing that everybody's going to heaven, it'll actually cause more people to go to hell. Because the Bible is clear. There is one name whereby on earth that man must be saved by, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Right? So what is that? What is that when a preacher gets up and does that? That is doing exactly the opposite of what Jesus said. It's lighting a candle or having a lit candle and saying, that candle is looking pretty bright. Let's just dim it down so it doesn't look so offensive. You know, if you've ever been in a completely dark room for a while and your eyes get adjusted to the dark and then you turn that light switch on, it's kind of shocking at first, right? I think this is what, honestly, some people, and most people, probably need. They need to have a shocking experience where they come to God like Paul had, right? But this here, what he's doing, is trying to dim down the brightness of the gospel. And in reality, deceiving people to ultimately shut the light of the gospel off altogether, but by saying that you don't even need to believe in Jesus to get into heaven. And this is a studied preacher, right? And then you have the leader of another Christian denomination, one of the biggest in the world, that is saying that it's okay if you're a homosexual because God loves them. What a stupid thing to say. God loves homosexuals, yes. God loves alcoholics. He loves crack addicts. He loves prostitutes. He loves everybody. No one's ever questioned the fact that God loves them or not. But he loves them, so he sent his son Jesus to die for them so that they could believe in Jesus and that Jesus could set them free from the sin so that they don't have to participate in it anymore and not go to hell. And yet people think that that's too harsh, that you have to believe in the name of Jesus, that you can't, that God would ever send someone to hell because of their lifestyle. But this is Bible. And this is, again, why it's so important for us to be able to share the message of the gospel with people. That the good news is that you don't have to go to hell. That God loves you. That he has a plan for your life. That he wants to set you free and show you just how good he is. And he does that through Jesus. Amen? Not through us watering down and washing down the gospel and putting a basket over it so that people can't even see it. But that is what people are doing. So you would think that this would be an obvious statement that Jesus is making, don't cover up the light with a basket, but apparently it's not. Apparently people are doing this all around the world, that they're choosing to cover up the light of the gospel. But not you and me. We're Christians that are going to let our light shine. Our job is to shine as bright as we possibly can with the message of the gospel. With the message of Jesus came, he died for you and me, he set us free, he saved us, he's healed us, he's delivered us, and he's caused us to prosper, and he's blessing us. It's a good message of the gospel that we get to share. Amen? And you don't have to hide good news. You never try and hide good news from your wife, you know? If it's bad news, you might put it off for a day or two. You're like, man, I know she's not going to like this one when I tell her that. I'm just gonna keep this one on the back burner for a little while, and maybe when the time's right and, you know, things have settled down and everything's going just great, I might just try and just sneak it in there, and maybe she won't even notice that I said it. You try and hide the bad news, right? But when it's good news, you come home, honey, I have great news to tell you. Right? And that's the message of the gospel. We don't have to hide it. We don't have to tone it down or water it down. It's good news. Amen? So part of letting our light shine is letting our moral conduct shine, having godly character. You see, letting the world, or you could say darkness, see how different we are, the light in us, through the way we live, is a part of letting our light shine to the world. You wouldn't question how different darkness is from the light, right? Light and darkness are opposites. They don't get any different from each other. And yet, in our generation, in our world, we have people that are trying to darken the light even in the area of moral conduct. You have preachers that tell you, yeah, sure, you know, it's okay to live with your girlfriend. It's okay to sleep with her before you get married, as long as your intentions are pure and you plan to marry her in the long run. It's okay for you to go out and drink with your friends and party and have fun and have a good time. And they are trying to water down and to associate everything that we stand for as Christians. They try and wash it down and make it more appealing to the world. Trying to darken the light. The thing that is attractive about light is that it's light, right? You're drawn to it. You see that light. I mean, if you live in darkness and fine, I mean, look, I mean, you're here in Western New York, right? When it's been cloudy and snowy for like 6-7 days and you're just like, man, if I could just have some Florida sunshine, right? If I could just spend some time on the beach right now and soak in the rays, right? We're drawn to the light. We like it. It feels good. We want to see it. We want that light. Your body actually needs the light. It's no different in Christianity. And yet we have ministers that are trying to make darkness okay. We're trying to let darkness come into the light. And it's wrong. And that, you see, when you try and make the light less bright, it makes it less attractive to everyone. When there's no doubt that people, when they're like, well, why would I be Christian if you're no different than my lifestyle already is? Why would I need to believe in Jesus if I can already just keep living the way I am? What's different about you than me? Right? If you're telling me that just being a Christian just means coming to church and having a different social group, well, what's the point of that? No, you see, we're called to be so different from the world that when an unbeliever sees our lifestyle, they immediately know that there's something extremely different about this person. They don't talk the same as me. They don't look the same as me. They don't sound the same as me. They're not sad like me. They're not depressed like me. They're not on drugs like me. They're not sick like me. There's something extremely different. When I met this person, he seemed joyful and genuine. Not like it's just some show, not like it's fake. It seemed like when I met that person, I knew that there was something different about that person, and that is the way that the light is supposed to shine through our lives. Not by trying to make it appealing to the world and watering it down and dimming it down. Amen? So as Jesus touches and changes you, you won't want to dim the light. You'll want to shine even brighter. So as far as reaching the lost goes, we don't dim the light down to reach the lost, even though that's what many ministers preach, is that if you want to reach the lost, you got to be able to do the things that the lost do so that they don't feel offended by you. You know, you don't want, you know, if your friends are going out drinking and they offer you a drink, well, you don't want to stand out as that Christian, you know, and making people feel bad about the fact that they're drinking, so you just make them feel comfortable and have a drink with them. Because we don't want to hurt their feelings. Which is a load of crap. It's making the light darker. It's trying to make everyone else feel comfortable. The gospel is confrontation. It's confrontation with darkness. When you turn a light on in a bright room, it instantly dispels, gets rid of all the darkness in there. It's confrontation. It opposes every bit of darkness in that room, right? And that's the way our lives should be. That's the way the gospel is. So we shine brightly for the sake of the gospel. And then it says here, Jesus said, that they may see your good works and glorify God. And for some reason, I don't know if you've heard it this way. If you've grown up in church, you probably have. But for some reason, we associate good works with things that Jesus didn't associate good works with. We associate good works with helping the neighbor lady take her trash out. We associate good works with cutting somebody's grass for them and helping them out. We associate good works with smiling at somebody and saying, "Have a great day." We associate good works with just like being a normal good person. But that is not what Jesus associates good works with. You can go through, I did it today, and if you search through the Gospels, the term works, you'll find that 9 times out of 10, almost every incident is where Jesus, when he mentions the word works, he's talking about miracles. He's talking about the things that he did. He says like, "Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, these other cities. If the works which had been done in your city, if they had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented with sackcloth and ashes." The works that were being done were the miracles that Jesus was performing. And time after time, it says Jesus talking about works was talking about miracles, was talking about preaching the gospel, was talking about seeing people's lives touched and changed. And yet, somehow, preachers in the last century have turned works into just being nice to people. That should be obvious. You know, I mean, the closer that I get to Jesus, I believe the nicer of a person I get, all right? You might question that, but, you know, if you knew me years ago, you know that God is working on me, all right? He's turning me into a nicer individual, all right? I've never met someone that said, "Well, I got saved and I've been going to church and I'm falling in love with Jesus, and the closer I've gotten to Jesus, the more angry I've gotten." I've never met someone that said, "Well, I never used to struggle with this before I got saved, but ever since I got saved, I have this desire to beat my wife." You don't meet people that say that. It's common sense. The closer you get to Jesus, the nicer you become, the more pleasant in an individual you become. You're just nice to be around. So when Jesus is talking about good works, that are good, that people may see our good works and glorify our Heavenly Father, I've never met someone that said, "Well, kid down the street came and took my trash out for me, and I just began praising the Lord, and I bowed down and I said, 'Jesus, come into my heart. I thank you for revealing your salvation to me because of the boy taking my trash out.'" It, sure, it's nice, but no one's going to repent and glorify God because you took their trash out or you said, "Have a nice day," and you patted them on the back and said, "Your hair looks nice today." What we associate good works with. But I'm telling you, you perform a real good work and heal somebody's sick child that's dying, I guarantee that family will never be the same again. That they'll turn their lives to God and bring glory to God. You see how the world and the media and pulpits around the world have changed our perspective of what the gospel is actually talking about and just watered and toned everything down, trying to wash out and dim down the light of the gospel. But if we really are letting the light of the gospel shine, our lives will be totally different than everyone else's around us, and we'll be carrying revival wherever we go. When we go somewhere, people will be saved, people will be healed, people will be touched and set free. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, "Let our light shine." Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So that's the context of these three verses from Matthew, which are very similar to that verse that we began reading in Luke. Now let's turn back to Luke 8, and we'll see that actually, even though it sounded similar to that, it's talking about something a little different. But I wanted to go that route anyway because I just love it. But if we start reading in Luke 8 and verse 16 again, it says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see it." In verse 17, "For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him." So you see, it's a little bit of a different context in Luke's gospel. And, based on what we were discussing last week, which was the parable of the sower and of the seed, of the word of God, you see that what he's actually talking about here relates more to that parable of the sower of seeds. He's talking about receiving spiritual knowledge, receiving the word of God, how we receive. He says, take heed how you hear, right? He's referring even back to the sower of the seed, and the seed fell 3 times out of 4 on bad soil where the seed didn't come to maturity. 1 time out of 4 it did. So he's saying, be very careful of how you hear. Make sure that you're receiving the right way. This is what he's actually talking about in the proper context in Luke's gospel. He says, take heed how you hear. So it's so important that we're seeking after and protecting our desire to hear the word of God. You see, you remember last week we were talking about in that last example of the seed that fell on good ground and how that seed went on to produce 100-fold harvest, and it was a person that bore good fruit with patience. It's a person that makes sure, through all the ways that we discussed, by protecting the environment that the seed is sown in, by watering the seed, by keeping the birds and the weeds out of the garden and protecting that seed, it's a way of making sure that the word is sown in our heart produces good fruit. So here, Jesus is saying, take heed how you hear. Make sure that you're seeking after spiritual knowledge and spiritual wisdom. And Paul prayed this in the in his epistle to the church in Ephesians, the church in Ephesus in Ephesians, in verses, in chapter, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it real quick, Ephesians 1:17. Paul prayed for this. He actually said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom. The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So Paul was praying this for this group of believers. And if he was able to pray it for them, then it would be good for him to pray it for you and for me. And if that means he was believing it for them, then we can believe it for ourselves. So he was actually praying for this group of believers that they would get wisdom in the knowledge of God, revelation in the knowledge of God, understanding, that their eyes would be enlightened to the knowledge of God. And Jesus here is saying, take heed how you hear. You see, Paul is saying it's so important that we are seeking understanding and spiritual enlightenment from God, from the Holy Spirit. Right? I mean, if we feed ourselves in the natural, you feed yourself junk, and you do it often enough in a day, you start to pack on some weight, right? I know that because my shirt is much tighter than when I bought it. All right? Lately, I've had this infatuation with Nutty Bars, and I've been eating them by the box, and it's becoming a problem. I have to stay clear from Little Debbie. My friend and I in Bible college, we used to joke around and say Little Debbie was a vile temptress, and I believe we're right. But so you feed yourself in the natural junk, and your body reflects that. But I'm telling you, if you eat healthy, good food, I think it was about 3 years ago, I went on a diet. It was plant-based diet where I was pretty much eating fruit and vegetables only, all the time. I'm telling you, No matter how much fruit and vegetables I could eat in a day, I'm telling you, I could, and I did, I would eat all day long fruit and vegetables. If you've ever done that, you know that it doesn't like keep you very full for long, so you're constantly eating. Eating from the time you wake up to the time you go to bed, and I was losing weight doing it, right? So my body still looked fit and healthy and in shape because I wasn't giving it junk. So we're to seek spiritual knowledge, right? So if in the same way in the spirit, if I'm just giving myself junk all the time, my spirit is going to reflect that. It's going to be weak. It's going to be flabby. It's going to be shabby. It's going to look like it needs to go on a diet and do some exercising. And many times, you know, not here in River Church, but that's what people are doing in other churches. You know, they're not really getting taught faith, and they're not really getting taught the Word of God. They're getting taught stuff contrary to the Word, like that, of the example of, like, you don't actually need to believe in Jesus anymore. It just, however you want to go to God, and we let our spirits grow weak. But when we're feeding ourselves good stuff, our spirit will remain strong, amen? So Jesus is saying, take heed how you hear. Make sure you're putting the good stuff in. Make sure you're getting the Word of God in. Make sure you're filling yourself up on the right kind of fuel. I recently got a lawnmower for the church, and it says on there, if you go higher than 10% ethanol in your gas, eventually your engine can clog and you can ruin it, right? You got to put the right fuel in the tank in order for it to run properly, you know? And it wasn't a hard concept for me to understand for my lawnmower, but yet it seems like people confuse this when it comes to their spirit man. They're like running 50% ethanol. They're running on corn. Right? And it's clogging up their engine and it's not producing the way it should because they're just putting in weak, watered-down garbage. They're listening to messages that cater to what they want to hear versus what they actually need to hear. You know, it's not fun hearing messages about character and lifestyle and about how, you know, different sins will cause problems in your life, and you realize, well, now I'm going to have to make some changes, some adjustments in my life, and cut some stuff out. I'm going to have to be disciplined about getting the Word in. You know, some of this stuff actually takes some work, and it's not a popular message. It's just easier to say, no matter how you seek God, no matter what path you take, you're all going to get to the same place, and where it's just going to be glorious one day. You don't have to believe in Jesus. You don't even really have to read this Bible, and if you do, don't take it literally. It's just all, you know, good moral messages in there that you can, maybe if you, whatever. You know what I'm talking about. Like, we need to make sure that we're getting the real stuff in so that we can grow. Amen? So take heed how we hear, and make sure that we keep hearing from the Lord with a pure heart and a hungry heart. Then he goes on to say here, whoever has will be given more, and whoever doesn't have what he thinks he has will even be taken from him. So you can tell that Jesus wasn't a commie. Because in the communist belief system, socialism, everybody gets their fair share. Everybody gets health care. Everybody gets education. No matter how crappy it is, you still are entitled to it. But Jesus, he's more of a capitalist. He's like, if you want to get wealthy, you're going to keep getting wealthy. You know, if you got $1 billion in the bank, you don't have to do squat for the rest of your life and you'll just keep getting richer because of interest. Even if you had like an American savings account where you're earning a fraction of a percent, you're still making millions of dollars. So what you have, you'll keep getting more. But I'm telling you, If you put $1,000 in a savings account with 0.5% interest and you just go on living the way you do and you think that you know, the rich people, they just live off the interest of their account. I'm going to do the same thing off my account. You're going to find out real quick that $1,000 with that 0.5% interest isn't going to sustain you very long, right? So even what you have will be taken from you. But he's talking about spiritual knowledge here, right? So he's saying, those of you that are taking heed and hearing the word of God and listening and hungry for the things of God and desiring for God to grow you more, you'll be given more. Because you're coming to God and you're saying, teach me, God, fill me, God, I want more of you, I want to draw closer to you. Like coming to an encounter conference and saying night after night, God, come touch my life, come change me, come fill me with your word, come fill me with your spirit, make yourself more real to me, empower me to do good works. God's going to say, yes, I'll give you even more. But to the one who doesn't have, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Because if you don't have spiritual knowledge, but you think you do, when you come to eternity and you thought you had spiritual knowledge, you'll understand real quick that even what you had is taken away because you're going to hell. Unfortunately. And God, we don't say that with like a way of arrogance, like, yeah, you're all going to hell, you horrible sinners. No, we want everyone to go to heaven, and so does Jesus. So does God. God desires that none should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of Christ. But they will find out that the knowledge that they thought they had, if you meet somebody who's an atheist, a bona fide, genuine atheist that doesn't believe in any sort of being, they actually think that they have knowledge. But one day they will find that the wisdom, the spiritual wisdom that they thought they had meant nothing to them, and it will actually be taken away from them. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And that is why, once again, it is so important for you and I to be carriers of the gospel message and to let the light shine so bright so that people can see it and that they'll be drawn to it, that they'll ask you, what's different about you? How did you meet this Jesus? How do I know he's real? And you can say, let me tell you about my Jesus and what he's done for me. And they'll be so hungry and thirsty when they finally meet someone who really knows God. Because people can tell when something's fake. You might be able to fool them for a little while. You know, if you have fake flowers up here, you could fool people for a little while, but after 2 years of not watering them and they still look just as good as the day I bought them, you're going to begin to think, there's something about those flowers. I think they're fake. People will figure out a fake after a while. But when you see something that's real and you can smell it and you can taste it and you can touch it and you just know, people know when a Christian is genuine and when it's real. So let that real, bright, wonderful Christian light shine out of our lives. Amen? Amen. And James says it like this, going on with the fact that we can desire for spiritual wisdom. James in chapter 1 and verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So if you're lacking spiritual wisdom, James says that we just need to seek it and ask God, and he will gladly give it to us. Hallelujah. Jesus is the real deal. He's not a commie. He's not a fake. He wants to give us spiritual knowledge, and if you're hungry, you see, the Bible says if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be filled. So if you hunger and thirst after knowledge, you will be filled with knowledge. God doesn't want us to remain stupid. He wants us to know him more. I mean, have you ever read all of Paul's writings? If you have, you probably didn't understand half of it. Or maybe that's just me. But I study the Bible, and I study what people say about the Bible. I'm a student of the Word, and I still go to the Word sometimes, and I'm like, what on earth was Paul talking about? And that happens because Paul had wisdom that is way higher than you and I have. Well, sorry, correction, that I have. I'm not going to say that for any of you. But he had an understanding greater, far greater than I had, and I can only hope to one day to get there. I wouldn't even be so bold as to say surpass that knowledge. Even if I just got to the point of where I understood what Paul was talking about, I would be content. But so we can get there if we hunger and we thirst after it. Amen? Amen. Now, real quick, I think if you guys are okay with it, I have just a few more minutes to just share one more portion of this chapter. Are you guys good with that, or do you all need to go home? Because I'll shut her down if you need to go. I mean, We might as well get warmed up for Encounter Conference, right? I'm not going to be giving you a 30-minute message. But let's go on here, and this kind of switches gears a little bit, but I think it's going to be really good. Verse 19 of Luke chapter 8. Oh, goodness. I'm not going to have time to get through all this. This isn't even where I thought I was. I'm like halfway there. That has a tendency to happen to me. But it'll be good anyway. Let's read it. This is where Jesus' mother and his brothers come to him. Verse 19, then his mother and his brothers come to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Seems like that's a pretty strong thing for Jesus to say about his family. So he's showing us something really important in here. He's showing us that the most important thing is for us to be hearers and doers of the word. That nobody gets an advantage with God. That nobody is a favorite with God. I mean, that's written all throughout the Bible that God has no favoritism. But here, if anybody in the world was going to get favoritism, it would definitely be Jesus' mother, right? There's nothing like a bond between a mother and her son, right? Isn't that right? Can I get an amen? Moms, you got your son. You love him, right? I mean, doesn't matter. They screwed up how many times, but they're going to come to you and they're going to say, Mommy, can I have this or can I go do that? And you're going to love them. And you want them to have, you see what I mean? So Jesus never screwed up. So imagine how much closer the bond was between Mary and Jesus. If anybody was going to get favoritism with God, it was going to be Mary. And potentially his half-brothers, right? Which just, I mean, on a totally different subject, people are so ignorant when they read the Bible and then have millions of people around the world in a Christian denomination that believe in the perpetual virginity of Mary. When it says that Jesus, his mother, and his brothers showed up, how did Mary produce more kids while perpetually remaining a virgin? Look, Mary is fantastic, and I'm not taking away from Mary. But you can't tell me that Joseph decided that, well, you had Jesus and you did amazing on your own, so I'm not coming near you. I'm just happy to live with you. There's no way. Joseph's like, man, that's a bum deal. I'm not settling for that. Get in the sack, woman. We're making Jesus some brothers and some sisters. And that's what happened. It's the word of God. It says that Jesus' brothers. All right? And he wasn't just talking about Christians in general, because there was already countless brothers in the Lord that were already right there with him. So why would they say, Jesus, your brothers are here, when he's already surrounded by a group of Christian men? You couldn't say, well, he is talking about the brethren, referring to the Christian brothers. No, he's talking about his half-brothers, the brothers or the children of Joseph and Mary, right? Some churches, some people are so stupid. You know, how do they, and why do people go along with it? Why do you want to remain blissfully ignorant to this stuff? Just read the Bible. It's right there. I hope that I get some people that listen to this message and I royally tick them off and ruin all of their false doctrine. Okay, but so we were saying that nobody gets an advantage with God, because if anybody was going to get it, it was going to be Mary and potentially Jesus' half-brothers if he liked them. But it doesn't say that Jesus said, oh, my family's here. Excuse me, everybody, you lesser, pitiful, unworthy mortal humans, I have my family to attend to. No, what he actually says is that my mother and my brothers are the ones that hear the word of God and do it. Now, if you're hearing the word of God, how does faith come? Hearing. And if you're doing the word of God, you're putting action to it, right? Which is walking by faith. Jesus is saying, essentially, those of you that are walking by faith, that are hearing the word of God, building your faith, and then living by it, living by faith, those are my family. You know, we're all born into a family, an earthly family. But our real family are those brothers and sisters around us that are hearing the word of God and doing it. Those are the people that you'll be able to depend on. Those are the people that are going to have your best interest in mind. Natural family, they might hurt you. They might stab you in the back. They might disappoint you. They might talk badly about you. Even though they always say blood is thicker than water, and you know, some people, you know, even though they hate their family, they just continue going around it all the time and letting them drag them through the muck and just always the same garbage. But no, your family is those brothers and sisters that are hearing the word of God and doing it. Amen? Now, in John's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 5, it says that, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." Even Jesus' brothers did not believe in him. Which just shows you, if Jesus' own immediate family, the ones that he grew up with, the ones that got to see that he is perfect and sinless, and they still chose not to believe him, if they didn't believe in him, it just shows you that God doesn't have favorites, that nobody gets a free ride, because even Jesus' relatives didn't have a free ride. Even Jesus' immediate family members, some of them, did not actually believe in him. If you want to have an awesome relationship with God, you have to hear the word and be a doer of the word. Amen? For it is impossible to please him without faith. So if Jesus didn't give special care and special attention to his own mother and to his own family, why on earth would he do that for anybody else? God doesn't pick favorites. God doesn't have some people that he selected that are just better than everyone else. So no matter how long you attend church, that does not make you more successful as a Christian than someone else. Hopefully it should, because hopefully you're hearing the word and doing it. It doesn't just say that you can hear the word. Many people hear the word all the time and aren't actually doing it. It's you have to hear it and then do it. But God doesn't say that those called into the ministry, those that are preaching, evangelists, pastors, teachers, that those ones are going to have it easier in life because they're doing my work for me. Those ones, I've given them extra faith because they're going to need it. It doesn't say that, does it? No, you see, God has no favorites. No matter if you're a preacher to 10 people, to 10,000 people, to 100,000 people, to millions of people around the world, or if you're someone that attends a church and you just love Jesus, there is no difference in the potential and to what God can do in your life and through your life. Everybody is on the same playing field as far as opportunity and potential goes. Nobody gets a better hand in life. No one has a better opportunity than someone else. Because Jesus' own brothers didn't believe in him, and Jesus did not show them special care and attention because they were his family. So if Jesus didn't do that for them, he's not going to do it for someone else. He's not going to say, well, you know what, they're family, so I'm going to take care of them first, and I'm going to make sure that they get healed before anybody else does, and I'm going to spend more time with them, and I'm going to pray for them. No, he says, if you want to be close to God, you have to hear the word, and you have to do the word. Amen? So nobody gets a free run. Hallelujah. Well, that took 10 minutes of my time, and I didn't even get to where I wanted to get. What would you guys, what would I have to give you for 10 more minutes? It's 8:21. All right. Guys, we're going to do it. Stick with me. Or should we call it a night? You decide. Who wants me to keep going? You're not going to offend me. I can, you know what? In fact, if you tell me to stop right here, you make my next Wednesday night easier for me. Because I already got my notes. So I'll let you guys decide if you want me to keep going. Can I get see the ayes? Okay, the ayes have it. Jordan, I thought you were going to vote for me. Sorry, but you're the sound guy. I'm sorry. Everybody else, you're free to go at any point. If you didn't vote aye, you can go. But Jordan, I'm sorry. Maybe that's why he didn't vote, because he just knows my vote doesn't count. I'm staying here one way or another. Guys, don't worry. I'll wrap this up, but I think it's going to end the night with some oomph, you know? You'll leave here with some gusto. All right. The wind and the wave obeyed Jesus. Verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into the boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as he sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him and saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, and saying one to another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." And real quick, I'm going to read to you another verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. Don't turn there, just listen. It says, For you are still, and this is in the Amplified, "For you are still unspiritual, having the nature of the flesh under the control of ordinary impulses. For as long as there are envying and jealousy and wrangling and factions among you, are you not unspiritual and of the flesh, behaving yourselves after human standard like mere men," like mere unchanged men. And this is the phrase that I want to focus on, is Paul here says that you're acting like mere men, like mere mortal human beings. So Paul actually, in this letter, he was rebuking the church because of the immorality issues that were in the church. And he says to them this saying that you guys are behaving like mere humans. You and I might think, well, what's the problem with that, right? I am a human after all, isn't it? Aren't we? Don't we get to behave like just human beings? But Paul is holding them to a higher standard. He's saying that you can actually be something greater than just a normal human. He's saying that there's something beyond just living like a mere mortal man. He's saying that there's a different type of man. And this is what I want to talk to you about for just a few more minutes. So we're not average humans. We actually are believers filled with the same force and the same power that Jesus just used to speak to a storm, raging winds, raging waves that are filling this boat and sinking the ship. And with a word, Jesus spoke to a storm and it went completely calm. Paul here was telling them that you're behaving like just mortal men, which tells me that he is not expecting them to behave like mortal men. They're to behave like something greater. What is the greater? The greater is we're to behave like Jesus. And Jesus was the example for us. Jesus literally spoke to a storm, a raging storm. He spoke to it and it stopped. You and I contain the same force within us, the same power, the same Holy Spirit that was with Jesus is in you and me. And we're not, if that's true, if that's really true, we shouldn't behave like mortal men. We shouldn't just, like the Corinthians church, like he was talking about, be just stuck in all these habitual sins and these immoral issues, but we should behave like children of God, citizens of heaven, ambassadors of Christ. Amen? You see, our commands, our words, carry the weight and the authority of Jesus Christ. At the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. And Jesus, he gave us his name to use. He told his disciples in the Great Commission in the Gospel of Mark to go out into the world to make disciples, and he said, in my name, you will go on to do this, this, and this, and this. He gave us the use of his name. The most important, the most powerful name on the planet. He says, I'm authorizing you, believers, to go out in my name. You see, we're not to behave just like everybody else that you meet. We're not to look like everybody else that you meet. We're not to sound like everybody else that you meet. We're to be the ones that say, hey, there is a storm taking place, but don't be afraid because I have the power within me. With just a word, I can speak to the storm and it'll end. You see, when the disciples, they came and they woke Jesus up in the boat, what did he say to them? They said, we're perishing, and they were terrified. But he says to them, where is your faith? Why did he ask that? Because he was expecting them to handle the situation. What are you waking me up for, people? I'm trying to take a nap in the back of the boat here. You can handle it. Because, why? Because you're not just an ordinary mortal man. They had the power to do it. Peter walked on water. Before he was ever filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter walked on water. How many of you have ever walked on water before? Has anybody ever tried? I have. We got one. I'm not talking about ice, buddy. I'm talking about water. Melted ice, just regular water. You walked on a puddle, but your feet went into the water. I'm telling you. I'm not usually a skeptic, but if you tell me that you walked on water, I immediately become a skeptic. I want to see it to believe that. I'll admit it, my faith level isn't there to believe that someone told me they walked on water. But look, Peter, he walked on water as a disciple of Jesus before he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He had the power to walk on the water. That's fantastic. I would love to do that one day. You're gonna see it on the news. There's Pastor Jeremiah on the news walking across Lake Ontario. He has his passport, he's going to Canada. Why is he doing it? Because he can. I mean, Peter had the power, so when they came and they woke Jesus up from his nap, he's like, what's the deal here, people? Where's your faith? Why aren't you taking care of it? You're not just a mortal man. You have the life force, the power of God on the inside of you, and you could take care of this storm just like me. Now, it doesn't say all that, but I'm reading in between the lines. And I can see the frustration with Jesus when he's saying, where is your faith? Because Jesus, he was the one that told him to cross the lake. Jesus is all-knowing. God is all-knowing, right? So Jesus could not have been surprised by the fact that a storm was coming. He said, get in the boat, let's go to the other side. Do you think Jesus had no clue that a storm would be coming? I don't know. I just believe that he probably had an indication of what was going to happen. And yet he decides, even though a storm is coming, I'm going to go take a nap. And I know it says that they awoke him in the back of the boat, but I think that Jesus could not have been oblivious to the storm, right? Here's why I think so. Because it says that the boat was filling up with water, and Jesus is laying in the boat. How many of you have ever been laying in bed, and this probably happened more when you're a child, but you feel water on the boat. You feel a puddle in bed. All right? Now, you might just roll over to the other side and keep on sleeping, but you at least had some indication that there was something wrong with this situation. I'm no longer comfortable here, so I'm going to roll over. And I think that Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat. He felt some water, he felt the puddle, and he just rolled over and kept sleeping. But I think that he must have known that there was a storm raging. And yet he was not nervous, he was not scared, he was calm. And in fact, he probably was annoyed that they came and they woke him up from his nap. Even though he's probably soaking wet, I don't know how you sleep in that conditions. People that were in Nam say that they could because it just kept raining and you learn how to sleep standing up and in a puddle and whatever else. But so Jesus, I mean, he was sleeping in the back of the boat and they came and they woke him up. And look at what it says about them. You see, in the King James Version in verse 25, it says, "And he said to them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying to one another, what manner of man is this? What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him." See, Jesus was no ordinary man. And you and me, we're no ordinary men and we're no ordinary women. We are children of the Most High God. We right now are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We've died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We were raised with Christ. We were seated at the right hand of God. We're seated in heavenly places far above all principality, all power and rule, and any name that can be named. We're far above all of the problems of this world. And the Bible says that God has put everything under the feet of Jesus. And if we're in Jesus, if we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, that means everything's under our feet. So that means that we walk above every situation. We walk in superiority. You see, so when Paul gets news that this church, that these people are acting like a bunch of idiots, he writes them and he says, why are you just acting like normal humans? You are not a normal human. When you become a child of God, you become something far superior. You attain the power of God that says, I can simply speak to a storm and that storm will cease. That storm will change. Amen? Don't ever sell yourself short. I'm just me from Waterport, New York. Nothing good ever came out of Western New York. It's proven by the Bills every year. No, I kid, but I mean, don't sell yourself short and just bring yourself down to the level of everybody else. And don't let your education or lack of education stop you. Peter and John, it says that they were unlearned and uneducated men, but people could tell that they'd spent time with Jesus. That's all you need. That's all you need is to be able to spend time with Jesus, and people will see the light shining out of you, and they will be drawn to it, and they will say, how can I get that light? Amen? Well, hallelujah. You all are the light of the world, and it shines brightly out of you. You all have the power of the name of Jesus to speak by faith to any situation that's opposing you. Amen? That's the power that God has given us. We are not ordinary, mere human, mortal beings. We are the children of God. Amen?
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.